Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke, the 15th chapter. Over the past few weeks, I have received numerous comments from several of you about this series that we're in. You've been very gracious with your words of support and kindness, and I want you to know that I think highly of that. We're trying to go through some ordinary people found in the New Testament. We're not just really trying to preach these people. We're trying to preach character requirements in each of us. And we're just using as a basis for making those applications people that don't usually get a lot of the headlines like Jesus or one of the apostles, but just ordinary folks who exemplify things that need to be found in the lives of everyday Christians. And we have yet another one again today. And we're using one of the parables from Luke 15 to make our points to each of us. So we're glad to see you this morning. We're glad that you came. And I do want you to use your Bible once we study together. It won't do any good if we don't make application of what we study, try to incorporate it into our everyday living. And we need to be true to the book, as always. These three parables in Luke 15 that Jesus told were three very memorable stories on finding something that's lost. The shepherd who lost one of his sheep, and the woman who lost the coin in her house, and then, of course, the longer one of the three, the son who went away from home. And what's emphasized in the parables, it seems, if we try to simplify it, just for sake of making the point, is that even when something is lost, it still retains its value. There is value in that which is lost, and there should be joy in finding that which is lost. Again, Jesus says, as you know, three times, that the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need any repentance. The last of these three parables, the longest, I think, teaches a lesson or lessons that we're going to try to emphasize today that the first two don't teach. The first two parables dealt with objects, either an inanimate object like a coin or an animate object that doesn't have a soul, an animal, doesn't have any reasoning ability. But this last parable is about a human, about a person. And what we learn from the great parable of the prodigal son is that you can go home again. You can. Even if you have spent months and years away from home, you can go home. Several fleshly families, physical mothers and fathers, have welcomed back into their homes their children who had gone astray previously. But of course, even that, as joyous as that is, that really pales in comparison to going home to the Father, the Maker of us all, and having our souls saved. We often look at this parable, and we quickly say, well, it's the parable of the prodigal son. And that's how we typically look at it. But, you know, we could equally call it the parable of the loving father. Because the father of the prodigal was as much a central character in the story as the son who went astray. And so he is our choice this morning, the prodigal's father. Many a great sermon has been preached about the prodigal and sinners who need to repent, need to focus on him, and they can learn great things about going home and being welcomed back to the father whom they had walked away from. But we're going to focus on the father in this parable. So to help us along these lines, we just simply make these points that no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone away from home, you can go back. And we mean that in the spiritual sense here, of course. Those who know you the best, they await you. And those who love you the most will do what they can to help you. stand as you ought to, as you used to. And the sad fact is that New Testament Christians, we oftentimes, I wish it wasn't so, but it is, we have to deal with brethren who've gone away from home. And then we have to welcome them back. And there may be some baggage, there may be some consequences to their actions, but we have to deal with them in the most biblical and scriptural and loving way. We have to treat them in a proper way, and we have to view them in a certain way. And I think we can see these traits in the prodigal's father. So the parable is verses 11 through 32. We're not going to read the entire parable for sake of time. We're just going to look at certain sections of text in the parable to make our point. We're going to emphasize his love in three ways this morning. First off, his love was tough. He had tough love. Verses 12 through 16 at the start of the parable. Jesus says, "And the younger of them," that is the sons, the two sons of course, "the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or riotous, wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything." The love was tough, and then he let his son go, despite the fact that he knew his son was about to make some very grave mistakes. I think, of course, I know this is a parable, but the truth remains the same. Parents often know that their children are about to embark on something, go down some path, and the parents know what's out there. They know the end that's coming. The children think we know it all, don't we? I've got the world, I've got the tiger by the tail, I've got it all figured out. I don't need anybody's help. And the parents, of course, know better. The son was making a grave mistake, and the father knew it. Notice that the father did not forcibly try to stop him. When he says the request is made in verse 12, "Father, I've got what's coming to me. Give me mine. I think I can manage this a lot better than you can." The father didn't say, "No, and you're grounded. You're not going." He didn't tell him that. He let him go. And I'm sure that was tough. And of course, I know this is a parable. This didn't really happen. But the truths are just as real as if it really did happen. There was no emotional pleading or begging, no chasing him down as he left the property, imploring him to stay. That didn't happen. The father had to show a love that's not easy at times for a parent to give. But it may be necessary at times. Sometimes our children do not listen to our counsel, do they? And this is especially true as they enter into the very early years of adulthood. It's one thing to reason with your children, say when they're 11, 12, 8 or 9, maybe even younger, when they're still not quite there yet. But you get a child who's 18, 19 years old, and we've all been there, those of us who are on that side of 18 or 19 or on the other side of it, we know that we acted foolishly, we said things that really we shouldn't have said, we thought in ways that time has borne out that we were not wise. And so when we were that age and something came up and we made our request known to our father or mother or to both of them, the answer could have been forcibly, "No, that's not going to happen to you. I will not permit you to do that." But sometimes our children, at that age, at that threshold age, they don't listen to our counsel. And they're going to do it anyway. And sometimes a parent has to step back and let those knocks, let those blows come to them. How often a parent wants to step in the way between their child and the blow that's coming and take that hit for them. And we can't do that. And this father didn't do that. He showed some tough love. No doubt in my mind that he knew it was not going to be good for his son. He had to go against his instincts to protect his son. And he let him go. And of course, what this represents to us is that the tough love that God has shown us. The Bible certainly speaks of this. no better passage to use than Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, where three times Paul writes that God gave them up. God gave Gentiles. God gave men over to the desires of their flesh, to their lusts, to a depraved mind, to their sinful inclinations, their sinful desires. That's tough love. Could God have stopped man from going into sin? Well, of course he could. We can't limit God. God can do whatever He wants. He's certainly powerful enough to do anything at any time that He so wills and chooses. But God has desired and God has willed to give us free will. And He lets us choose. And sometimes we don't choose very wisely. So, God even lets those who choose badly, He lets them choose. And He lets them go. God forces no one to stay. And so here, this father showed some tough love. And sometimes we have to do that. With those in our fleshly family, of course, yes, but we're making the higher application here. We're talking about those in our spiritual family. How often brethren and elders and others that are concerned over a disciple, how often they agonize when they see one even show the subtlest of signs of drifting. And sometimes they're more difficult to spot, but sometimes they're just as glaring as a glowing neon sign when brethren start to drift away here or there. No danger, not thinking anything about it, but other more well-seasoned, more spiritually minded brethren, they know. Now, you're starting down a path that you really don't need to go down, and it's not going to go well for you. Sometimes we have to let that love just be tough. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says that he delivered such a one to Satan. Let him experience the full measure, the full consequences of his actions. That's not easy to do, but sometimes that's all the love that we can show when someone is that bent on going astray. Now, secondly, the Father's love was forgiving. Look with me now at verses 20 through 24. After he fell flat on his face, the son did. And again, I'm saying, just like the father knew what happened. That didn't surprise the father. If they, at the end of this little story, if the son ever told his father, well, Dad, let me tell you what happened to me. Here's all the bad things that happened. And say he were to recite all these things. I'm sure the father would have said, and I'm not surprised. I knew that was going to happen to you. You weren't ready to make that decision. So, after he has fallen flat on his face, starting now in verse 20, he has made the decision in his mind, I'm going to go home. Even my father's servants have it better than I do right now. So I'll just beg to be a slave. I know in my mind, I've already forfeited the right of sonship. I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. But I'm going to go home and beg for the best that I can get, which is better than this. Now, verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a far way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. His response was not typical. That is the father's response. These things are often said, and I can tell you to my shame, I have said, such to my own children. And I wish I could go back and replay that. But I can't. That's in the past. When our children do wrong. Well, I told you so. But didn't I tell you? He didn't say that. That's not in his response. Nor did he say, well, let me... Now, sit down there. I want to talk to you about being irresponsible. He didn't give him a lecture. Was he irresponsible? Totally. But that's not what he gave him. he did make some kind of comments about his, no doubt, his pathetic appearance. He left home a prince. He left home with a camel or a donkey full of goods or whatever it was and a bag full of money. He's come back a pauper, beaten, looking, no doubt, somewhat haggard. And the father could have said, now see what this has got you. Just look at you. You're unwashed. You're just thin. You just clothes all tattered and torn. Look at how you look. See, that's what you got. No, he didn't go that road either. He didn't give him that. He didn't talk about some kind of a deal to work off what had been squandered. Now you got to pay me back. And let's work out the arrangements now of how you're going to work this off. He didn't do that. He did not say, well, there's going to be a proving period. You're on probation now. You can live here, but it's going to be 3 months, 6 months, whatever it is, and you're going to have to prove yourself to me again. He didn't talk that way either. See, these are typical responses that some of us give, many of us give, when we are on the father's end of this arrangement. And notice that he wouldn't even hear his son's prepared speech. He interrupted him. Verses that we skipped were where the son was thinking in his own mind about how he was going to go back home. And so he rehearsed this little speech of his. This starts in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him. Now this is the first wise thing he's done since he left home. I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, that's true. No truer words were spoken. Then he says, make me like one of your hired servants. And so he gets home. He starts home. And when he and his father meet, what does he do? Starting in verse 21. The son begins to recite that little speech he rehearsed. But he doesn't finish it, does he? I get the idea the father kind of cut him off. Doesn't want to hear that. I know what's happened to you. It's not what was best for you, and I knew that was coming. But that's in the past. It's not time to dwell on that anymore. I'm going to focus on what's good here. And he just kind of cut him off. And said, bring out the robe, bring out the sandwich, bring out the fatted calf. This son of mine who was dead is now alive again. He has been lost. And he's found, and that's what we're going to focus on. And how many times, brethren, have in local churches someone gone off into sin, gone astray, and they finally come back home? And that should be our focus. And what do? Some of us. And I've heard some of these comments, and I know you have too. We make some of these typical responses. Well, I'm going to keep my eye on him or her, and I'll tell you that now. They're going to have to prove themselves to me before I am convinced in my mind that he or she is genuinely repentant. Who do we think we are? Repentance will show itself in fruit, yes. The deeds will show about whether the heart is genuinely penitent. But when the lost comes home, it is not time for the tribunal to be set up and the judgment to begin. It's time to be forgiving and to be happy about that and to rejoice. That's what it's time for. And this father shows us that. Also notice in the text in verse 20 that the son's return did not catch the father by surprise. What we learn is that he was looking for him. He was anticipating his return. Again, sometimes in local churches, sometimes brethren can be kind of ugly about some things, and they can cause some trouble. Yes, they can cause, but they can bring a lot of angst in a local work. It can happen. I wish that wasn't so, but it happens. And so finally, they have enough of things not going their way, and they say, "Well, I'm out of here." And sometimes brethren say, "Good, get rid of the driftwood." But our problems are out. When you leave, and it's all better again. And that's the wrong attitude. When they go astray, when they leave home, and they start worshiping in ways that they should not, or they quit altogether, we need to be like this father. We need to be looking for their return, praying about that, anticipating, wanting them to come back home. Their place is here. Not out there, away from the Father, but here with us. And the Father, it says, you see there in the parable, verse 20. He was still a far way off, and the Father recognized the first glimpse of him. He recognized him. That's my son, and he's finally come back home. The day I've been waiting for and longing for has finally arrived. I think this also implies, since he was looking for him, the Father was ready to forgive. Now, the Bible clearly teaches, and let me be clear about this, the Bible clearly teaches there can be no forgiveness unless there's repentance first. Jesus taught, if he repents, forgive him. Now, that's the truth about that matter. But even if there is no repentance, there always needs to be the readiness to forgive. We need to be ready to forgive, looking for the wanderer to come back home. And then hopefully when he or she repents, then we're right there, ready on the spot to offer that forgiveness, that forgiving love that the Father shows here in this parable. This, of course, represents the forgiveness that God shows His children, the kind of love that penitent sinners need. I will remember their iniquities. I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Quoting Jeremiah 31. That's how God forgives. Now, brethren, isn't that how we ought to forgive? I would think so. If we're to be like this Father, He shows us how to do that. And some want the prodigals to come back home. They want them kept on some kind of a probationary leash for a little while. Well, we'll let you back in the door, yes, but there's going to be a few changes. There's going to be some hesitancy. There's going to be some reservations before we fully accept you back. I've actually sat in business meetings in the absence of elders. And the church was working with a particular disciple who had gone off into all kinds of vile behavior, and he, I think it was a man, finally showed some interest in coming back. And the brethren, we actually sat there and discussed, well, now, what are we going to do with this man when he comes back? What do you mean, what are we going to do with him? We're not going to let him preach just like that, of course, but he's to be welcome back in if he repents. God doesn't hold us. This parable shows us that God does not hold us at arm's length when we come back to Him. Why should we treat each other that way? He doesn't do that. And we shouldn't do that either. Not at all. So, obviously we're saying that sometimes tough love needs to be shown, and it was in this case. And again, I cited 1 Corinthians 5 a while ago, where Paul says, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You get to the second letter, chapter 2, and Paul is now, it seems to me, talking about that one. Paul says, now it's time to reaffirm your love for him. Sufficient is the punishment. They had done what Paul said to do, and now it seems that they were going overboard. They were going beyond. And Paul said, now that's enough of that. Now it's time to reaffirm your love. Now it's time to show some forgiveness. Be tough when you have to. Yes, that's tough love. And when that works, then we need to back off and open the arms up and welcome those back in who have responded in such a way. God forgives and forgets, and so must we. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God also forgave you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Now, the third point is it shows us that this Father, this man, his love was tough. Yes, his love was forgiving. Yes, but his love also understood in ways that others did not. And quite frankly, if you look at the entire context of Luke 15, particularly starting at the first part of the chapter, I believe this point here is the real reason why Jesus told this parable. Not to stress the love of the Father, and not to stress what genuine repentance is, which those clearly can be taught from this parable, yes. But I believe this is the main point of the parable. Now we're going to talk about the older son who stayed home. He didn't go away. But he proved himself to be every bit the prodigal of, as his younger brother was. He also was wasteful. He did not see the bigger picture. He didn't want to see it. It did not interest him. Verses 25 through 32. Now the father has given the order to have the party. Bring out the calf, bring out the music, bring out the friends. Let's rejoice over my son's return home. The older son is in the field. He comes home and he hears music. And he hears all this gaiety. And you know what his response is. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Not the answer he wanted. His question, why the party? Why the merriment? And not only that, but really, why the absence of the scorn and the rebuke? The older son, I mentioned earlier that the father did not give his younger son who came home a lecture on irresponsibility. This son would have had a front row seat for that lecture. He would have wanted to hear it. Hear his younger brother chided and lectured for hours on end. Now, what a great disappointment he had been. No doubt all the while, he would have sat there rather smugly with a smile on his face thinking, you know, I didn't do that. You did. I'm better than you. That would have happened. It's been played out time and time again in families, both physical and spiritual families. I think it's also important to notice that he only saw his own worth at the expense of his brother's failures. That's how he saw his faithfulness. And his own worth to his father proved that. Look with me in verse 29. He was angry, would not go into the party. His father comes out to plead with him. Look at the son's words, verse 29. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat or a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf. See, he says, I don't get this. I'm the one who's been here. I've been faithful. I have proven my faithfulness. And not only that, but my faithfulness is now made even more manifest at this other son of yours' failures. And that should make me even more esteemed in your sight. That's the point that he makes. He recognized this, he rejected his brother. Rejecting his brother was the same or tantamount to rejecting his father. These two boys shared a father. Notice what he says. He referred to him as this son of yours, not my brother. He doesn't say my brother came back. He says this son of yours. Total disconnect because of what the son had done. And we should never give any endorsement to sin. When some go out into the world and they leave home, well, we're not going to endorse that, obviously. That's wrong. Not because we say it's wrong, because it's a clear violation of what Jesus says in His Word. And it will damn the soul. That's why it's important. But when they come back, if they do, and hopefully they do, they come back. Well, there's that disciple of Jesus over there. Well, that would be a true statement, just as this was true. This was the son of the father. But they shared something. They were brothers. That's my brother. That's my sister who comes back home. And now even made more special based upon their repentance and my required acceptance of them. And that's a lesson to us. We must see this. Now, he failed to see this picture, but the father saw it. The father understood it completely. He did recognize the older son's commendable traits. The son said, we read there in verse 29, you know, I've been faithful all these years. I served you. I worked hard every day. Never missed a day of work. I tried my best to please you. Does the father say, now, you're exaggerating? No, look at verse 31. The father says, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Yes, son, I know you've been faithful. Yes, that's true. The father acknowledged that. This son stayed home to work when the other left. That did make him commendable. But that did not make his son's return, his brother's return, that did not negate it just because he stayed home. This father recognized the older son's trait, but he also recognized the value of the lost son's return. And that's the point that we need to see. That's why Jesus is telling this parable. The father did not dwell on what was lost, what was squandered, what he had taken years to accumulate, that was going to be left to his sons upon his death. A third of it, remember the older son would get two-thirds, and he would get a third or his portion of it, is now squandered, it's gone, it's lost. He didn't sit there and wring his hands, it took me years to accumulate this. No, he focused on the potential. Forgetting what was lost, that doesn't matter. What matters is not what you had, what matters is not what you did in retrospect, but what really matters is you, that you've come home. And that you've realized the mistake that you made, the sin you committed in rebelling against me and my love for you, and you repented of that. That's what matters. And that's why they had the party. That's why they were rejoicing. So we need to see the bigger picture when sinners repent and they come home. And I'm not suggesting that we don't hear. I'm just trying to preach the gospel. This is the truth that all local churches need to do. What if we're like this older brother? What if we compare ourselves to those who departed? Well, you know, I didn't do something like that. I never did do that. What was this person thinking? Isn't that a lot like this older brother? I think it is. Trying to compare ourselves or set ourselves up in comparison to him. Even if we don't say it with smugness, it could be smug. I've never done what he or she did. What if we refuse to fully accept them back, those who've wandered off into sin? If this is our actions, if this is our attitude, then we are as much a prodigal as those who left. It makes us just like the older son. And God forbid that happening. That must not happen to any of us. None of us, I don't care who we are, no matter how long we've been in the kingdom, none of us are what we think we are by our own doing. All that we have is because of our Father who gives it. Verse 31 again, the Father says, all that I have is yours. God gives to all liberally and without reproach. James 1 and verse 5. And the very best that any of us can ever be will be because of Him who loves us and gives us what we need. That's the best we can be. And for that we ought to be thankful. So thankful. So in this great little story, Jesus reveals God's true heart, emphasizing His love for us in three ways that I hope have helped and made biblical sense. Yes, a tough love regarding sin and us being headstrong. Yes, I know God says this, but I'm going to do this anyway. This just really got my attention right now. That's just what I want to do. And that's just us leaving home like this younger son did. Sometimes God will show us tough love. He'll give us up. Give us over to that. And let us face the pain and the consequences. You think that pleases Him? I'm sure that brings God no joy whatsoever. But He'll do it anyway, because we have the right of choice. God will also then show forgiving love when we come to ourselves in the hog pen, when we start to smell the stench like this other brother, this younger son did. And we say, what in the world am I doing here? How did I get this far? And we'll say, I know what, I'm going to go back home. I know my Father is waiting for me to come home. I know I forfeited the right to be called a child of God. I forfeit that. But the Father will not hear any of that. If we truly repent, God will say, metaphorically, Bring out the robe, bring out the shoes, bring out the ring, kill the fatted calf. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. But this parable also teaches us the folly of those who aren't as joyous as the angels. Jesus mentions in this chapter, as the angels who rejoice over one sinner repenting. This is the older son, the prodigal. The prodigal's father shows understanding love when others do come home, being compassionate, being forgiving, being fully welcoming to those who return from sin. This man, this character in this story, the prodigal's father, regarding these three loves right here, I think he embodied them at all times. He showed them all throughout the story. And he truly represents God and His love for us. And the question we have to ask is our heart like His? Are we thinking like He thought regarding those who have left? Are our actions like His? Or do we act like the older son? The Father welcomes home again those who are lost. As we said, you can go home. The question that remains is, are we there with Him to greet them? Or will we refuse to be overjoyed like the older son was? This little story hits us square in the face. And we must wrestle with it. We must do something with what we learn. Think about the Father in this story and make His character yours. He's a great, great, ordinary New Testament person. I guess the others have been real people. He was just a character in the parable, but it's every bit as much to us as if it really happened than it being a parable. What about you this morning? If you've been a disciple, if you at the one time obeyed the gospel, but say you wandered off into the hog pen, you know, we're longing for you to come back. And even as much as we want you to come back, the Father, even more so, wants your return. Would you come home to Him today? That would necessitate you repenting of sin, confessing it, especially if in a public way you brought reproach upon Him who died for you and upon His bride, the church. And if you'll do that and pray for forgiveness as Simon did in Acts chapter 8, God will pardon you. And God will say, let the party begin. Let the merriment begin. My child is back home. And it can be good for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to come back to the Father and enjoy His covenant with you based upon the death of His Son and your Savior, who He can be if you'll respond to His death on the cross by accepting Him as the Christ, being willing to confess that before others, repenting of sin and being baptized in water to have your sins washed away. So whoever you are this morning, would you please come home? Please come while we sing this song to encourage you this morning.